Let's turn to God's Word if you have a Bible with you, or indeed your Bible, Pew Bible there. We're on page 985, reading Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 to 14. So Matthew chapter 18 and reading verses 1 to 14. And it's entitled The Greatest in the Kingdom of God, or the Kingdom of Heaven. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for us, for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." And we end our reading. May God bless his word to us. If you want to turn back to that passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, as we look at the events of that chapter, the disciples are walking along the road, perhaps they're discussing the weather, but as the realization dawns on them that Jesus is special, that Jesus is a king and he is coming into his kingdom, a debate, a discussion, if you will, begins to develop. It's interesting that in the other synoptic gospels, in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, it says that the disciples were arguing amongst themselves. Now, Matthew doesn't say that. They just come to Jesus with the question. Perhaps Matthew was one of the arguers, and he's wanting to soften the language. But they recognize that they are key players in this new kingdom. They recognize that they are in the inner sanctum. They're in the cabinet, if you will. So they're discussing amongst themselves, you know, we're going to have a special place. So they asked Jesus, who is the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now, we live in that sort of culture, don't we, where we're obsessed with lists and who's the best and who's the fastest and who's the greatest and who sells the most. The Sunday Times has its rich list, the top 100 in the UK, if not the world, the top 100 earners. We're regularly told of the turnover of organizations and companies like Apple and Amazon and Google. It's all about how big it is, how great you are. The celebrity papers and the magazines and the websites are obsessed with pop stars and film stars and influencers as to what they're wearing, where they're going, even what they're eating. What fashion label are they wearing? If you have an Instagram page, how many followers do you have? And you kind of boast, well, I have more followers than you. But this kind of thinking is wrong thinking when it comes to the church and the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus here has a section of teaching, which we will continue into next week. But I want us to see three things here he says about the little ones. Within the space of 14 verses, Jesus refers to the little children or the little ones six times. This is a theme that runs through this passage. So we're going to look at three things that Jesus teaches about the little ones. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, he teaches that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like little ones. In all this debate they're having about who's the greatest, Jesus says, you're coming at this the wrong way. You need to totally and completely change your mindset. And he calls a little child, and he gets the child to come and to stand in the middle of the disciples. The child, is, if you like, is the visual illustration. He says, you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Never mind about being in the kingdom. If you want to even get into it, if you enter it, you need to become like this little child. You need to become vulnerable. You need to become humble. The way up is the way down. It's not about your status. It's not about your greatness. You must become like a little child. Now, in that culture, children had absolutely no status at all until they reached the age of majority. They had no status. They were almost like nothing. And maybe that's hard for us to get our heads around, because in some ways we might have gone to the other extreme where children are nearly worshipped, and we were asking, you know, what do you think about this and this and this, and what the child wants, the child gets. That is not the culture of Jesus' day. The child was nothing, no status whatsoever, no importance. And so whenever Jesus says to them, you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like this little child, they're saying, wow. No status at all. Complete humility, complete dependence, complete vulnerability. Children did not register on the scale of importance. In fact, I was reading that in a number of commentaries, it was saying that in terms of this, of Jewish sort of literature that was sourced in Jewish times and Roman times, this is the only thing that people have found which actually commends children. Jesus commending children. It's the only thing in all the literature of this time. Such was the low status of children. So Jesus is saying, do you want to be great? You need to learn humility. You need to learn servant-heartedness. You do not attain the kingdom through good works or high status. No, it's because of God's grace and his mercy. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, you're not saved by good works, lest anyone should boast. No, it's by grace. It's by grace alone, God's grace. Any attitude of greatness or pride or look at me is toxic in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says to the disciples, you need to change, you need to turn and become like this little child. Unless you have this heart attitude, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is full of little ones. In this chapter, chapter 18, we will see Jesus speaking about the really important kingdom values. What does it mean to be part of the community of faith? The characteristics which will destroy a church community are competition, independence, unconfessed sin, and the seeking of retribution. And Jesus in this chapter will reverse those things, and he will say, no, the values of a healthy church community are humility, dependence, holiness, accountability, and finally, forgiveness. These are the values that we as individual Christians and church corporately should be reflecting and modeling. I made the point a couple of weeks ago that God loves the church. Jesus died for the church. He is invested in the church. Now, we can have bad churches. We're all imperfect. There can be bad leadership. There can be bad teaching. There can be bad churches. But God still loves the church. He has no other plan. He's invested in us. And it is through the church he wants to spread the good news. But we must also listen to what Jesus is saying, and whenever there is bad teaching or wrong leadership, listen to Jesus. Listen to the attitudes he's pushing forward here. Humility, vulnerability, dependence, holiness, forgiveness, confession. I think the disciples, after this discussion and after Jesus using the visual aid of a little child, they'll not be having this discussion again. They'll not be debating or arguing who's the greatest. Jesus has made his point. To enter the kingdom and to stay in the kingdom, we need to be vulnerable and humble. C.S. Lewis is very good on humility. In his Screwtape Letters, he has one demon talking to another demon, and one says, "Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to the fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility." Once you almost kind of say, "Oh, I'm so humble," you kind of have lost it. C.S. Lewis, again, in Mere Christianity, says this: "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." And in our culture, our selfie culture, our self-obsessed, our self-promoting culture, we need to hear that word from C.S. Lewis. Humility is thinking of yourself less. It has been notable in this week of mourning for Queen Elizabeth, how many people have referred to her servant heart. She sought to serve to the very end of her long life. There she was, occupying the highest throne in the kingdom, but she wanted it to be a life of service. On one of the BBC programs this past week, I noted that one of the commentators said, at one point he said, that over her 96 years, she only allowed her name to be put to one foreword in a book, only one. And that book was a book issued to celebrate her 90th birthday by the Bible Society and the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. And I would imagine that they had to persuade her even to sign off on this. But the book was entitled "The Servant Queen and the King She Serves." And it was the only time she allowed her name to go forward, because she recognized that at the core of her ministry, if you like, of her life, it was a life of service, just as she worshipped and followed the servant king. So how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Will you enter it by becoming a little child, vulnerable, dependent, not recognizing you've any good, really? You have nothing to offer, nothing to bring, just like those little children. And then in verses 5 to 10, he moves on to say, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be a little one. But then secondly, we need to protect the little ones. We need to protect the little ones. There's a subtle transition in this passage, and you don't quite pick it up, but all the commentators agree that Jesus begins to change from thinking of the little ones as children to the little ones as all the believers and all the followers, all the disciples of Christ. So it's a very subtle transition. But he starts to talk about little ones in terms of those who believe in him, of every age and stage. So a Christian is a little one. The church is made up of little ones. And Jesus does not want any harm to come to the little ones who make up the church, the community of faith. We've made the point in earlier talks that the danger of false teachers is ever present. They do harm to the little ones whenever false teaching is propagated. Bad practices, bad teaching, stumbling blocks. Jesus said, avoid such people. And we should not be such people. We are not to be a stumbling block. We are not to draw people away from Jesus Christ. Woe to the one, says Jesus, by whom these things come. Jesus uses very extreme language here. He says, better to lose a hand than to cause someone to stumble. Better to be maimed or to lose an eye, rather than to lose heaven and to lose salvation. No one wants to go into enter into the fire of hell. Now, none of us are perfect, and maybe like myself, you have been a stumbling block to someone. But whenever we confess our sin, whenever the sin is pointed out and we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. The church is a place for forgiveness. It is a safe place. There's no forgiveness in the world, but there's forgiveness in the church and in Christ. And Jesus says we need to protect the little ones because, according to verse 10, there is an angel before the face of the Father in heaven. Now, a lot of people make much of this verse, and indeed a whole theology of guardian angels has been built around verse 10. And I think that's a dangerous thing to do. You should never build a theology around one verse. But he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now maybe it is true that we each have a guardian angel. That is possible. Maybe a number of guardian angels around us. But I think the thrust and the weight of what Jesus is saying here is that as little ones, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are not insignificant. We have an angel who's constantly before the Father. If some evil befalls us, if something goes wrong in our lives, the angel is coming to the Father and highlighting us to the Father, representing us to the Father. That angel is before the face of God. We are significant. Every little one is significant. Little as we are, we have an importance to God, and He will exalt us in due course. So we do not want any harm to befall a little one, whether it's a physical little one, a child, a baby, a child, but also a spiritual little one, anyone who's a follower of Jesus. We are to protect them, encourage them, love them. So you're to be a little one to enter the kingdom. We are to protect the little ones. And then thirdly and finally, in verses 12 to 14, Jesus says we need to go after the wandering little ones. Jesus is often described in the Bible as the chief shepherd. And of course, we have that lovely 23rd Psalm, which is so many people's favorite, where God is described as a shepherd. And Jesus tells this little parable about, a flock of 100 sheep, and 99 are there, but there's one wandering off. And he says, we need to be looking out for the little ones. We need to be protecting those who are wandering off and getting lost. And those of us, I think, who are in leadership, especially those of us who are elders, those of us in the ministry team as well, we are to be looking out for the flock. We are under shepherds. We are tasked with the responsibility of oversight of the flock, of looking out for the ones that are wandering. The past couple of years, as we know, has been such a challenging time, a testing time for churches. Occasionally, when I'm talking to other ministers or other church leaders, we're asking, how are things going with you? How are the churches? And I think virtually in all cases, they're saying, we're seeing less folk out. Some folks seem to have drifted away. There's certainly an acknowledgement that some people have been ill. Some people have grown fearful about coming out into the public domain, and some folks are just staying away. And that, for those of us who have to stay at home, who are not able to come to church, the online services have been so good. Our tech team is completely amazing, and we are so thankful for them. And for folks who have not been able to come to the gathered public worship, it has been a lifeline. So many have said that to me. It has been a lifeline to them, and still continues to be. But there is also the danger that for those of us who are actually able to come to church now, we're not. We have maybe grown a bit lazy, And we say, well, I'm going to church. And in other words, all you're doing is maybe watching it. And you're saying, well, I've done church. But if you can come to church, can I encourage you to come, to be physically present, to love and be loved, to serve and to be served? Because whenever we go missing, it can have an impact on us spiritually. More than we know. More than we know. It is important, so far as we are able, to gather with the saints, to be encouraged and to be an encouragement to others. So can I encourage those of us who are here, if someone you know that maybe used to be at church, and you know, if you see them in the street or whatever, you know, encourage them. Say, no, come. We'd love to see you. You're missed. Those of us who are elders, myself, will be looking out for those who we haven't seen back yet, to ask them, why not? You know, is there something wrong? How are you keeping? How are things? We'd love to see you here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching. Whenever the Apostle Paul was leaving the church of Ephesus and he was praying with the Ephesian elders, he said this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you, and they will not spare the flock. Sometimes whenever we wander, whenever we cut ourselves off from fellowship, maybe some people are maybe not even watching the online services, you're in a very dangerous place. Because Satan loves to isolate you. He loves to isolate the sheep. Get them away from the flock. And it's easier for him to pounce and to gain a foothold and to attack. We need each other. We need one another. So if an elder follows up with you in the next few weeks, don't say, I can't be bothered with that. You know, they love you. They have a concern for you. I have a concern for you. We are sheep. We are little ones. We want to protect one another and care for one another and look out for one another. So Jesus, in this very important passage, he's giving teaching to the church. So say we will continue it into next week. Become a little one to get into the kingdom. Know the protection of little ones. Protect the little ones that are in the flock. And then look out for those who are wandering, the wandering little ones. Because God says that whenever a wandering one, an isolated one, is coming back into the fold, there is great rejoicing in heaven. There is great rejoicing in the church. How wonderful to rejoice over weeks ahead as we see those who have been maybe straying, wandering, coming back again. How wonderful that would be. Shall we pray? Shall we just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we have listened to his word today? May he impress upon us those truths that he wants us to hear. So come, Holy Spirit. Perhaps today you have realized that you cannot rely on your status, on your giving, for your salvation. You must become as nothing, as a little child who comes running to a heavenly Father. May there be someone today who sees that they need to become like a little child, vulnerable, dependent, and humble. Or perhaps you have been a stumbling block to someone. Maybe you have been an obstacle or a problem to someone's spiritual growth. And today you need to confess that and know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the restoration, and that you can be used again to protect and to build up the flock. And maybe you're someone who has been wandering lately, maybe even someone watching today. And just God has been growing smaller in your vision, receding into the background, into the past. And maybe God is calling you again, calling you back to Himself, calling you back to fellowship, calling you back to service. So, Lord, help us to hear the call to the little ones, and help us to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ and His return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.